We're making our way through the book of Daniel. So turn with me to Daniel chapter 8 this morning. Daniel chapter 8. You know, as we talked last week, chapters 1 through 6 was basically a biography, if you will, of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, showing us the trials that God was putting them through, but also at the same time showing how God was faithful and sovereign to them, enabling them to walk through those trials, enabling them to show how we're to live in the midst of the trials, in the midst of a strange land, for God's glory. But not only for God's glory, but for the blessing of those around us. Remember, James 1 says, "Count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, that particular passage obviously it's reflected in Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego's faith, their ability to take the trials that God gives them and to bring God glory through them. They've shown us what they knew to be true, that our God is sovereign, our God is faithful, our God does present us with trials to grow us and strengthen us because he's seeking to fulfill his word. And we do this that he might give us perseverance, steadfastness, which marks our faith in God himself as well as the mission that he's called us to live towards. But now as we have begun this in chapter 7, this conflict, this world conflict between the world's kingdoms and God's kingdoms is much bigger than Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their moment in time. So God sends Daniel another vision to communicate his story and his solutions. So let us read together Daniel 8. "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw in Susa the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal, raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward, northward, and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue him from his power. He did as he pleased, and he became great. As I was considering this, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns, and the ram had no power to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. There was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns towards the four winds of heaven. One out of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offerings were taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. And it will be thrown down to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, 'For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, and the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over the sanctuary and a host to be trampled underfoot. And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be restored to its rightful state. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand this, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. And when he spoke to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. And he said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation. For it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of the Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others rose, four kingdoms shall rise from his nation, and not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand. And in his own mind, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many. He shall even rise up against the prince of princes. And he shall be broken, but not by human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I arose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, again, we come before you with a passage of Scripture that inflames our imagination with all sorts of questions because the imagery is so unfamiliar to us. Yet we know this passage is for our spiritual edification, so reveal to us the truths for us to live by in this strange land of ours. We call upon the Holy Spirit to apply its truth to our hearts, and we ask this in the name of Jesus, amen. Now, the apocalyptic language that we see here is so similar to that of Revelation. We saw last week where Revelation 5 and Revelation 12 seem to be popping off the pages of Daniel 7. Well, you see many of the same images here in this text. That while the nations rage, we are told, God is still in control. We are told here, we're told in Jeremiah, we're told in Isaiah, and we're also told in Revelation. While the nations rage, God's still in control. That all of this is and will be predetermined, and it has been implemented by him for his own glory. God's plan includes a clear distinction between the kingdoms of men and the kingdoms of God. For the kingdoms of men will come and they will go, but the kingdom of God is everlasting. We've been seeing this specifically in chapter 7, and we continue to see it here as well. We will see people and events that have occurred in time and space past. And those events and those people will be types of what will happen in the future. These are types of rulers that will come forth and change and all the things that will occur until the appointed time of the end. When he shall rise up against the prince of pieces and yet prince of princes and yet he shall be broken. As with all dreams and visions thus far, one will come to bring an end to evil. One will come to undermine the idols of the kingdoms, to undermine the kingdoms themselves, to change the world. So let's first, we're going to look at a little bit of the history that will happen after Daniel's time, but also referring to it as types of what will happen in our time. And that's what verses 1 through 14 is about. The first thing we notice here is that this vision is just a retelling of the visions and dreams that we've had up to this point in so many different ways. This vision already is in play, and it's confirmed once again here of the soon downfall of the Babylonians, as well as the kingdoms that are coming after it. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, we find the kingdoms of the idol, with the kingdoms of the different idols that was, from the gold all the way down to the bronze and clay. We see that in there, we find the Medians and Persians as well. We find that the Babylonian Empire will fall. And then we have Darius's vision last week, speaking about the four beasts and the bear. Well, all of these are just representations of in the different visions. In this particular one, Medes and Persians is a ram, a powerful ram with two horns. One's taller than the other because the Persians will become the stronger of the two. But then, when they've had their course in time, we have the goat. You know, not the greatest of all time, just a goat symbolized here for those the Greek Empire, if you will. The king of Macedon, Philip, will come, and he will come together with the city-states of Greece, and they will form a formidable army. Out of the king of Macedon, of course, is that unicorn-type image. Very specific king, Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great expanded the kingdom all the way to India and beyond. But he only lived to be 32 years old. And when he died, four generals took over the wide expanse of the kingdom. Two of those were the strongest, the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. Out of the Ptolemies would come the little horn that we see in this vision. The little horn, Antiochus IV Epiphanes. He's the one that would make it a capital punishment for anyone to sacrifice in the temple. Then he would have a barbecue in the temple, desecrating the temple. How long, the holy ones ask, will this take place? Well, the answer is 2,300 days. Antiochus IV Epiphanes ruled for 6 years. And three of those 6 years was with the temple desecrated. So 2,300 days, 1,150 days. The numbers in Scripture, we see the same kind of numbers in Revelation. They're representatives of times and spaces, and it's important that we see how this all plays together. But Antiochus will only last for a little while, 6 years. Then the Maccabeans would raise up and send him back to Syria. God had a plan through all of this. God's plan was clear. That all this was determined, first of all, from before the foundation of the earth, and then it was implemented in time and space at the appointed time of our sovereign God, who is always faithful. Isaiah 46, God is speaking for himself in this. I am God. There is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purposes. It's a curious principle that exists throughout the Old Testament, throughout history for that matter. The nations are both under God's judgment, and they are also objects of his saving plan. Our God is sovereign over all. He is firm before the beginning, and he is firm to the end to fulfill his purposes. Always sovereign, always faithful, always true to his word. Always in control of the kingdoms of men. These are things that you heard me say, let's see now, 8 weeks. But they're true, and we need to hear them over and over and over again. And he will bring evil to its natural conclusion at its appointed time. Well, the next thing we see in this passage is that the rest of it, the interpretation of the vision, leads us to the certainty of God's forever kingdom. And that's what verses 15 through 27 are all about. You know, you got to love it. Daniel's just like us. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. We all see things like this. Like I said in my prayer, we see these images and we want to know what they mean. We want to understand what's going on. He wants to understand. Yeah, I'm sure he had some idea. Like I said, again, he's the one that's been interpreting these visions and dreams that are very similar, just with different critters or different aspects, but the very same, focusing on the same decisions of God. This vision here has these two holy ones talking, like I said before. And those two holy ones make it abundantly clear that there is an appointed time to the end. This is important for us because we get caught up in the day-to-day news cycle in our lives and the chaos that surrounds us. And we come away with fear and trepidation and struggle with what's going on. And the reality is that he continues to remind us in this passage and all the others that there is an appointed time for that to end. And the great thing that we learn in the Gospels is that it's not going to be as long as it could be because of his love for the elect. So we see all of these different aspects of this, of God's sovereignty, God's faithfulness, God's love for his children, and how he keeps his promises. So we see all of this going on, even here in Daniel. So when people say, well, I don't know if God spoke about these things in the Old Testament. In fact, lots of churches believe that because they don't teach the Old Testament. But it's all here and foundational. In fact, we wouldn't have much to go on in the New Testament if it wasn't here first. God's plan is simply laid out for Daniel here. Yet he's questioning what's going on as he should be. His visions, in that vision, he hears another voice, one like the pre-incarnate Christ, if you will. And he hears him tell Gabriel, he commands Gabriel, make this man understand. So Gabriel says, understand this, O son of man, that this vision is for the time of the end. Now, the great thing about prophecy, right? We begin looking at one picture. The end could be just the Babylonian downfall, which we've already seen in chapter 5. The end could be, once again, the Greek Empire coming down around them. The end could be, once again, the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. Or the end could, once again, as most of us understand, the end is yet to come. And it's still coming until that. But God's got it all. The timing is in control. And Daniel is here given this vision that speaks to where he's at the same time speaks to what's coming. This vision ensures Daniel that the time is yet far away for the consummation of this. And I'm not sure that strengthened his fear a whole lot. But what would strengthen his fear is the fact that, once again, God is telling him that I am still in control, that nothing is going to change that, that there is an appointed time when evil will certainly be overthrown. So regardless of the trials that lay ahead, and there will be some that feel totally insurmountable. We all have had those kind of trials in our lives ourselves. There's going to be that sense of insurmountable trials and testing for a season and a time. But all this evil spoken of here, all the evil that these kingdoms of men represent from Daniel's time all the way through to the end, all of that will come to an end. For this vision is about the end, the time of the end. This vision sets us up like this is God's plan from the very beginning. God had Moses, of course, talk about how prophecy works. In Deuteronomy 18, the people are asking, how do we know that what we're hearing from these prophets is true? And Moses answers them and says, well, if you see the prophecy come true, then you know it's the word of God. Well, Daniel's going to live long enough to see some of this come true. The moment one piece of a prophecy becomes true, guess what? It confirms all of it from that point going forward. But even Christ will refer to this when he comes. He will say, but when you see the abomination of the desolation standing where he ought not to be, flee to the mountains. So he's referring back to Daniel, even with his discussion of the end times. He's telling his people to get out of the presence of this abomination. Flee the church that compromises God's word. Don't take counsel from one who does not speak for God. Do not love the world, or do not speak the things of the world. The world's passing away. We need to remember all of that. So this prophecy is still being fulfilled. And by virtue of the fact that when the handwriting is on the wall, Daniel will see the beginning of this prophecy being fulfilled. Antiochus Epiphanes comes along. Antiochus the IV Epiphanes comes along. And things will come to a head, and things will look really bad for God's people, and there will be years of struggle, to be sure. But all those things happen to let us know that there will be many Antiochuses. There will be many Antichrists. Like we talked about last week, there will be many men of lawlessness between now and the end. But they too will be dealt with, for God's reign will go on. We have to be careful. Leaders and people today throw truth to the ground, as he talks about here. We throw truth to the ground. They persecute those who teach the truth. They make deceit prosper. In their own minds, themselves and their causes are great. And with truth thrown to the ground and trampled on, their truths are the ones that prevail. Even today, when we think of the subtle struggles that we have in our lives, the subtle pressures that we have at home, at work, at church, to compromise what we know to be true and right according to God's standard, there's a temptation that abounds within us to look good towards those around us as well. And yet those around us are the ones who need the truth and enabling us, and not enabling us, but requiring us to live the way God requires. There's overt evil in the world that seeks to attack our witness, to attack our marriages. Our little ones ask us to pray for that all the time, to attack our churches. We pray for the persecuted Christians around the world. These things are crucial. We live in this world that is this way. Evil seems to be running amok. The wicked seem to prosper. What do we do? Well, the first thing we need to do is recognize what it is. It is evil. His power is great. But you got to love that little statement afterwards. But not by his own power. In other words, who is it that has absolute control over evil? When we went through the book of Revelation, there was never a place where Satan or his minions or the beasts or anybody had any power or any control any more than what God had given them. We look at the book of Job. Who's in control of what goes on to Job? God only gives out and he directs that which will bring him the greatest glory, even using evil to that end. And we've seen that with the Babylonian Empire bringing in the children of Israel in exile, and then how this all kinds to work the way God works it out. This man will have a powerful, these men, these women will be powerful, but they will not have power on their own. God has ordained, even though he doesn't, these people don't know, and we may not see it, we must understand and remember that evil is bound and can only do what God says. Further, he says he will cause the terrible destruction and succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty men along with the holy people. That's what the Hebrew says here. Oppression, persecution, death, these are in store for all of God's people. Just as Jesus said, in this world there will be tribulation. So we see how these messages come together in different parts of the Bible. Peter will also tell us, don't be surprised when things happen that you didn't expect, because you should have expected them. God tells us ahead of time what to expect, just like he does here, recognizing that all of this we should not be surprised about. There's more here to recognize as well. The spirit of Antichrist, it's real, shall make deceit prosper. And in his mind, he will think of himself great. In a time of peace, he will destroy many. He will stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be broken off, but not by human hands. God is in control of evil. It will only run as far as God wants it to run. In the faith of so much overwhelming influence, so much darkness, all evil will come to an end. because the vision of the evening and mornings settle it. The Prince of Peace, the Judge and Justifier, the Savior of His people will come, and the sanctuary will be restored to its rightful state. This vision, as well, was just like the last one, was a lot for him to take in. He desires that God's kingdom would continue to grow. And what God is showing him is that his people will continue to suffer. So it's understandable that he would have such a hard time with this. He says what he says, but then he does what he does. Yes, he was sick. The Hebrew word says he was exhausted to the end of himself for some days. But then what does he do? And why does he do what he does? He gets up and goes to work. Remember, we saw last time that Daniel was not the most known about guy in the king's court anymore, but he still had work to do. He was still one of the astrologers, the interpreters, and those kind of things. And after he suffered that deep pangs of exhaustion, he gets up and he goes back to work. God wears us out sometimes on purpose. One of the reasons he gave us one day and seven to rest and to worship him. He wears us out. He recognizes our need for rest. He provides for us this day. He provides for us the vacations that we're able to take. All of those things are gifts from him so that we can rest. But as soon as that's over, we get back up and we get going again. He could do all of this because Daniel knows that his God is sovereign. His God is faithful to his word and to his people. And our God's kingdom is forever and ever. Another vision, yeah, of course he had to give him another vision to make it clear that God's appointed time for evil will come to an end just as he has planned it to do so. And the consummation will come in God's timing, just as he said. You know, the great thing about the New Testament is it answers Daniel's vision for him and for us. Jesus does, if you will. Because Jesus says, take heart. I have overcome the world. And so we get to hold on to that truth. Pray with me. Father, we're grateful for the word that you've given us today. We're thankful, Father, for how you bless us with this word. And we recognize, Lord, that even in the midst of the images that disturb us because we can't fully comprehend them, we thank you for the rest of Scripture that enables us to look at these images and know what they stand for and how they affect not just then, but how they affect the rest of history. For until Christ returns, there will always be men of lawlessness. There will always be antichrists. There will always be those who seek to undermine the gospel. For the world hates us, as Jesus said, because they first hated him. Father, we thank you that you continue to remind us that you are in charge, that you are in control, that evil will be dealt with in your time and in your way. And in fact, it won't be as long as it could be because for the sake of your elect, for the sake of the love that you have for the elect. Father, we're grateful for these things, and we pray your blessing be upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen.